Thank you, Brother Perry and Sister Linda, for playing, and all of the brethren that participated in the devotions. And now I'm pleased to introduce Brother Freeman Thompson, speaking on our convention theme, theme of temptation. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Allen. Well, brethren, we are certainly thankful for this opportunity to be with you here in at the Antioch Convention. It's always a privilege and a pleasure. I do bring you the love of the San Antonio Ecclesia. They wanted their love conveyed to you, dear friends, here. I did have some love from some of the others, but it has already been conveyed, so we don't have to do that this time. The theme, using the Phillips translation, James 1:12, the man who patiently endures the temptations and trials that come to him is the truly happy man. For once, his testing is complete. He will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. James 1:12. The Lord is the one that has promised. And we know, and we've talked about this on a number of occasions, that in 6:18 of Hebrews, it's impossible for God to lie. Titus 1:2 also tells us the same thing. God cannot lie. The word tempt, from the dictionary, it says to tempt, to persuade, that is, a person, to do something evil or unwise. Number two, to be attractive to invite. Three, to provoke or risk provoking. To test, to prove. The word tempt, hopefully I pronounced this correctly. I'll just spell it. B-A-C-H-A-N, Malachi 3:15. And that means to prove, to try, to test. In Malachi 3:15, we know it tells us that they that tempt God are even delivered. Number two, and the word is N-A-S-A-H, to try and to prove. We have a number of scriptures there. You will be touching on those shortly. Genesis 22:1, Exodus 17, chapter 2, verse 7, Psalm 78:18. 41, 56. And James 1:13, we're still with the definition. This is from Young's Concordance. In James 1:13, it's not to be tempted or tried. We're going to move on for the sake of time here. Let's look at Hebrews 2:18, and then we're going to go with our theme text. Hebrews 2:18 tells us in the King James, for in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or assist those that are tempted. That's the King James rendering. In the Diaglot, it reads, for by what he has suffered, having been tried, he is able to assist those who are tried. In Strong's 3985, the word is pirazo, I would assume, P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. And this 3985:1 is to try, attempt, essay. Two, to test, try, prove, in a good sense. This is said of Christ and believers in this particular scripture, 2:18 of Hebrews. The context shows that the temptation was the cause of suffering to him, and only suffering, not a drawing away to sin. So that believers have the sympathy of Christ as their high priest in the suffering which sin occasions to those who are in communion with God. From the Harper's Bible Dictionary, temptation used in the English Bible is to convey the idea of one testing or making trial. And it's from the root nissah, N-I-S-S-A-H, to prove or to test, as it is in Genesis 22:1. Where God is said to tempt Abraham in Genesis 22:1, God is said to tempt Abraham to offer his son as a sacrifice. That seems to be contradicting 1:13, that God cannot be tempted. There are good temptations, there are evil temptations. We'll dwell on that a few moments in a minute. In James 1:12, which is the theme text, and reprint 5499 is what we're reading from. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. If you'll notice, the word blessed in this text may be understood to signify the condition of one in God's favor. The word blessed does not always suggest a happy condition as relates to the feelings or emotions, but rather as relates to the outcome. What is signified by enduring temptation? The thought is not the enduring one temptation for one time or for many times. The reference is to the retaining permanently the attitude of patient endurance and faithfulness when tempted. Remaining true to God under temptation and stress. Blessed is the man who shall endure. Time, not only for once, but time after time, day after day, proving his faithfulness and obedience to God. For when that man is tried, when the trial time is over, when God has seen that he has demonstrated fully his loyalty, then, when God's due time has come, that tried and proven one shall receive the crown of life. The crown of life to be given to the more than overcomers is a very special kind of life, as you already know. Immortality, which is the highest form of life that is possible. It's the crown or pinnacle of all life. This, brethren, is the reward promised to those of you who demonstrate faithfulness unto death. If we could always keep in mind the fact that every trial and testing, every persecution and difficulty that is permitted to come upon those of you who have made the covenant of sacrifice with the Lord is designed to develop you, to prove and test you your love, to demonstrate whether or not our characters are fixed. rooted and grounded in righteousness. If this was the case, it would set all of our painful experiences and temptations in a new light, and would be a great assistance to those of us who are fighting the good fight of faith, hopefully successfully. If by these trials the Lord is proving our love and devotion to Him, then whatever may be, whether great or whether small, we should diligently use them as opportunities to demonstrate to our God the fullness of our love for Him and for His cause, and as means by which we may rise day by day to greater heights of spiritual attainment, being changed into the likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If it is viewed from this point and thus met, every trial and affliction would prove a blessing. So then, beloved, count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations, that is, trials and testings. Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience, that is, patient endurance, and we ought to let patience perfect her work, that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So herein we greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, which perisheth, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, we love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, even the salvation of our soul. James chapter 1, verse 2 and through 4. 1 Peter chapter 6. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. In the Psalms 19, verses 12 through 14. It's dealing with secret faults. I'm going to read. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This prophetic prayer presents well the heart attitude of the fully consecrated and earnest Christian. While realizing a forgiveness of the sins that are past through the forbearance of God, through the grace of God which was in our Lord Christ Jesus, which imputed our sins to him, and his righteousness to us who believe in him, but nevertheless, the well-instructed soul realizes its faults, its shortcomings. These secret faults may be of two kinds. They may be faults which were secret to ourselves at the time committed, maybe slips, unintentional errors, but of course, the earnest heart, desiring full fellowship with the Lord, will regret even his unintentional shortcomings and will strive and pray for divine grace to get victory over these. But besides these, there are other secret faults, which are secret in the sense of being unknown to anyone but ourselves and the Lord. Imperfections are faults of the mind before they take the outward form of actual and presumptuous sins. From reprint 2248 is what I was reading from there. And the question here is asked, is an evil suggestion a sin? And how does it become a secret fault? All Christians of experience, in the good way and in the battle against sin and self, have learned that there can be no outward or presumptuous sins that have not had first their beginning in the secret faults of the mind. The sinful thought may be one of pride, suggesting self-exaltation. It may be one of avarice, suggesting unlawful acquisition of wealth. Or it may be some other fleshly desire. The mere suggestion, the mere suggestion of the thought before our minds is not sin. It is merely the operation of our faculties and of the influences which surround us, inquiring of our wills whether or not we will consent to such thoughts. Many consent to thoughts of evil who at the time would utterly repudiate any suggestion to commit evil deeds. But if the thought be entertained, it then becomes a secret fault. And the growing tendency would surely be toward the more outward and presumptuous sinful conduct, the tendency of which is always from bad to worse. For instance, to illustrate, suppose the suggestion would come to our minds of a method by which we could advance our own interests of fame or honor or reputation by the undermining of the influence and reputation of another. How quickly the evil, selfish thought, if entertained, would lead to envy and possibly hatred and strife. Almost surely it would lead to backbiting and slander and other works of the flesh and of the devil. The beginnings are always small and correspondingly much easier to deal with than in their developed form. Hence the prophetic prayer, cleanse thou me from secret faults, and thus restrain or keep me back from presumptuous sins. In James 1, 14 and 15, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, we read, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desire and enticed. Again, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desire and enticed. Then, when desire hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Here we have the same thought differently expressed as in the Psalms. The temptation consists at first in the presentation to the mind of suggestions which are impure or unkind or unfaithful to obligations. But at this point, there is no sin. No fault at this time, as yet. The fault begins when we harbor the evil suggestions and begin to turn them over in our minds and to consider the attractions which they may have to offer. This is where desire, that is, taking hold of the evil thing instead of resisting it, causes a beginning of the secret fault. And it is only a process of development which in many instances, under unfavorable circumstances, may be very rapid, that sin, the presumptuous or outward acts of sins, results. For instance, bearing false witness against a neighbor, or slander, or evil deeds. And the evil course having begun, and the fostering of the evil suggestion, and having progressed to presumptuous sin, there is a great danger that their entire course of life will be ultimately affected thereby, and as a result bring the transgressor into that condition where he will commit the great transgression, willful, deliberate, intentional sin, which the wages of sin is death. In this particular instance, second death. Another lesson here is in 2568 of the reprint, 2568, column 2, paragraph 2. Another lesson here is that temptation does not imply sin. As our Lord was tempted without sin, so may his brethren be if they follow his example and with purity of heart, purity of intention, seek only the Father's will. Seek only the Father's will. Sin could only come through yielding to temptation. But brethren, let us not forget that hesitancy after the wrong is seen increases the power of the temptation. And we may note here that while Satan is a tempter, endeavoring to ensnare us into wrong paths and wrong conduct, God is not so. God tempteth no man, as we stated earlier in James 1:13. And even though he permit, the adversary and his agents to beset his people, it is not with the object of ensnaring them, but with the opposite object, that they may, by such trials and testings, be made the stronger, developing character through exercise in resisting evil. So let us remember, too, for our strengthening, the scriptural assurance is that God will not suffer you or I to be tempted above that which we are able to bear or to resist and overcome, but will with the temptation. He will always provide a way out. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, and we've quoted that. If you will, turn with me to Hebrews 4, 15 again. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And brethren, I need not tell you this, that it's the new creature that we have reference to. We have already sacrificed the flesh. We're not talking about the flesh. So here again, and we have one who has experienced as a new creature that which you and I are experiences. It'd be very difficult for someone to tell me that. And I find this on occasion with some of the friends who have never experienced certain things that I've experienced. And it's very difficult for you to relate to that. I won't go into what I had reference to, but I was brought up outside of the court. And I know what's in this, that particular, in Babylon out there, from where I came, out in the religious system. I'm well aware of what transpires. And when someone tells me that I can get that in the religious system, I could have stayed there and it would be more cost effective. But I had to come out of her in order to receive the truth. I wasn't brought up in the court. I was as far back as you could get someone in the darkness out there in the camp. So I've experienced that, so it'd be very difficult for someone who hasn't to tell me that that can happen. Let's look at our, I'm going to change here. I always do that, change my script, get in trouble on occasion. Matthew 4, let's go with that. That's the one that we were focusing on. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. I'm reading from the New American Standard. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And then the devil took him into the holy city, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, For it is written, he will give a misapplication of Scripture here as far as what Satan was using. He's referring to Psalm 91. He will give his angels charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and began to administer to him. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. These temptations immediately followed his baptism. And this is the experience of all who follow in his steps, in our Lord's steps. If we'll notice there in that first verse, it was not God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But yet, if we went back to Genesis 22:1, we mentioned that a little bit earlier. God tempted Abraham, but it was tested Abraham to prove him, and this was for his own benefit. But that seems to be a contradiction, but it is not. One, in James, it's a tempted to evil. 22:1 of Genesis is for good. The word temptation is not there. It's the word test and prove in that particular scripture. Mark chapter 1 expresses the same word, expresses it that he was driven, not led, but driven into the wilderness as opposed to being led, as we stated a little bit earlier. So therefore, we think that the scripture lead us not into temptation in Matthew 6:13 should be translated as in the Diaglot, abandon us not in temptation. Because remember, God tempts no man. And then when the prayer in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, abandon us in the Diaglot, I believe that would be the correct interpretation of that translation, that is. Abandon us not in temptation. As we stated earlier, temptation does not imply sin. Our Lord was perfect, was he not? But he was tempted in all points as you and I, as a new creature. Our Lord was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. I think that's Hebrews 7:26, if I'm not mistaken. So again, as we stated earlier, he was tempted in all points as you and I are tempted as new creatures. And when our Lord had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered in the King James, in the NAS. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Our Lord was aided by perfect memory, and he considered the prophecies, including that which showed he would be rejected by men and led as a lamb to the slaughter. In verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Be made bread was the first temptation. And we're tempted, Satan attempts to tempt us, that is, to use spiritual gifts to further our spiritual ends. This illustrates our temptations to preach for worldly praise. I don't think that would be common here, but it would be for the world of mankind. You can see what has happened in the religious systems. The temptation to preach for worldly applause, wealth, social positions, and to seek the healing of our bodies, which we have consecrated to death in God's service, which we should never do. The new creature is dead. And we know that it's a constant striving each day. I know it is for me, is to keep that old man down, because it's a constant striving each day for me to. It's a battle. And that will not end until we have finished our course, till we have been tried. When our Lord hungered, he sent his disciples to buy bread. When weary, he rested on the well or elsewhere. He never prayed for deliverance from natural troubles, but cheerfully endured them as part of his sacrifice. So should you and I. In verse 4, he answered Satan, said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. You might want to look at our Lord. Evidently, that scripture was available to him in Deuteronomy 8:3. He well knew this when the tempter came. Again, the word, it is written, although filled with the Spirit, our Lord relied upon that which was written for his replies to temptation. So should we. The written word was his refuge and strength in each temptation. The written word was his refuge and strength in each temptation. In volume 6, page 200, and Brother Russell refers to that as, it is written, being the sure defense of the true child of God. All hopes of eternal life depend upon God, upon the divine plan and its promises. And you and I have the assurance that he who is faithful, he is faithful who has promised. You and I have that assurance. 1 Kings 8:56 tells us again, of all the good promises that God made to Israel, how many fail? Not one. So brethren, this is a blessed assurance for you and I. Not one promise has failed. every admonition, every encouragement, every promise is necessary for the development of those who are called or being called to eternal life. First John 2:5 tells us that whoso keepeth his word, in him is the love of God perfected. 1 John 2:5. And it is only those who have received the word of God can keep it, can retain it, and comply with its requirements. Well, brethren, we should have sympathy for the world of mankind, because to them it has not been given. It's to you and I that it has been given. Isaiah 60:2 tells us what? Darkness covers the earth, gross darkness the people. Again, in John 14, in verse 15 through 17 tells us, if we love him, if we love God, what will we do? Keep his commandments. And what will he do? He'll give you another comforter, which in verse 23 of John 14 tells us it's the Holy Spirit is the comforter, which is the Spirit of truth. And verse 17 tells us, whom the world, the Spirit of truth that is, whom the world cannot receive. How could we condemn someone who cannot receive? God desires, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is, God's desire is that how many be saved? All men? And then brought into a knowledge of the truth. In Hebrews 2, Hebrews 11:26 or 25 tells us, for if we sin willfully, now notice the next word here, is after having an accurate knowledge of truth, it is then that no sacrifice for sins remain. So if the world cannot receive it, they are not condemned. They're already under the condemnation of death, Adam. But you and I, to whom it has been given, much more is required. And we know in 1 Corinthians, what is it, 4:4, I believe it is, it's Satan is the one who is blinding the minds of the world, the people. I mean, I'm paraphrasing it, I didn't quote it correctly, but that's what it says. But, you know, eventually, you and I both know that eventually they're going to all know him, from the least until the greatest. Won't that be a wonderful time? And you have been invited to be a participant to reign with Christ, to bless all of mankind. This invitation has been extended to you. Brethren, don't take it lightly. Realizing that you and I have access to the throne of grace. We have something on here, a robe of righteousness. As the brother told me yesterday, we have to keep it clean, but don't take it off to have it clean. Thank you, brother. You and I have the best cleaner that you could find. The blood, the ransom sacrifice that was provided for us. Brethren, We're going to stop here. And keep in mind again, only those who have received the word of God can keep it. May the Lord add his blessings.